In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, we read this, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that him is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So we know it's early afternoon, and Abraham is sitting in the shade right there at the tent, and he sees some people, some men, walking down the road, walking toward him, probably from down the road. And he lifted up his eyes, verse 2 says, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. That doesn't mean they were all of a sudden he opened his eyes and they were right there. He sees them coming down the road. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. Don't keep going, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now you and I already know who it is, because we read verse 1. See how easy the Bible is to understand. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. The word Mamre means strength. And the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, Abraham doesn't know it's the Lord. He sees three men approaching, and he runs to greet them, and he is very hospitable. He says, please, stop here. Come on in. Rest yourself. Let us get your feet washed, which is a custom. Today, when people invite you in, normally you take your hat off. Well, used to be. Back then, you took your shoes off and you had dirty feet because, you know, the shoes were dusty roads. You know the whole scenario. And so he greets them and says, please stop. Stay here. Stop here and refresh yourselves. Have your feet washed. Rest here under the shade trees for a while. And then you can have something to eat and then you can resume your journey. Now, he does not know who these three people are. You do. But he doesn't know. Now, let's admit it. Aren't you impressed? Three perfect strangers are coming by. Abraham sees them, runs out and says, guys, it's hot out here, man, the heat of the day. I mean, you picked a terrible time to be walking. Come on, come by my home. Come on into the shade. Sit down. We'll get your feet washed. We'll get you something to eat. Then you can pass on. You can continue your travel. Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham is a man of God. Abraham is a man of faith. One of the things that Abraham is also is a man of hospitality. Hospitality. That's something that really you and I, we're Christians, we're supposed to be that way. Truth is, we do get caught up in our own world, don't we? I'll wait. Not all of us, but I mean, for the most part, don't we really kind of get caught up in our own world? Well, we'd love to have some people over, but, you know, we'd have to clean the place. Brian, then you'd want to rake the yard. Nobody wants to rake the yard. I mean, why rake it? Things are going to fall tomorrow, too. You know, I remember when the leaves fell this last fall. Fall lasted 2 weeks and everything turned to winter, remember? I raked. My wife was gone, so I thought, I better rake. When she comes back, she's got to see I raked. So I raked, and I did a good job. And the wind blew, and you can't tell. And my next-door neighbor, Hal, he comes out and goes, man, that was all gone. Now it's back. I said, oh, I'm glad you said that. There's a witness, because when my wife comes home, she's not going to believe I did this, because I don't really, there's no need to do this in my life. I have no need. But I thought, I better do it again. I raked it again. About 3 days later, it was covered again. I said, no, I'm not raking this thing. It's going to snow. We'll leave it. But, you know, are we people of hospitality? Are we? Someone says, hey, I'm coming through town. You got a place I can stay? You say, and some people say, oh, yeah. Well, no, not our house. It doesn't work. Listen to this. Romans 12:13. This is for you and I, Christian. Something we really need God to work in us. This is what we need to be. He says, you need to do this. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We need to be given to hospitality. So it's something that we should pray about. Amazing. Abraham is this way. It's his heart. Three people are coming by. He doesn't just say, how you guys doing? Hey, it's pretty hot, huh? I mean, he invites them in. They stop. He brings them in. Now notice this. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. Speaking about all of us who want to be in ministry. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, an overseer, an elder, he desires a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and able to teach. Given to hospitality, something that you and I, Christian, not just a regular Christian, but even the Christians that go into ministry, need to be given to hospitality. And I'm amazed at Abraham when he does this. Look at 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 10. Peter says, you know, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is again hospitality. And you see Abraham, and he doesn't know it's God. He doesn't know it. We do. And we think he knows it because, you know, he calls the man Lord. He's not saying Lord like you are God. He's saying Lord like, sir, mister. He's speaking to God and he doesn't realize. And he says, Lord, mister, sir, stop here. Let's wash your feet. Can you imagine? You don't know this, but you stop him and it's God and a couple of angels. They sit down in the shade and you have your servants come up and you're washing God's feet. Whoa. And you didn't know it. Man, talk about points. You know how us Christians are always looking for extra credit? Okay, can I get extra credit on this one? God's feet. I wonder what size his shoes are. Anyway. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5. And I will fetch a morsel of bread. It sounds like a tiny little thing, but wait. And comfort ye your hearts. And after that, you shall pass on. For therefore you are come to your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. He says, I'll get you something to eat. You can rest yourself because it's pretty hot outside. And then when you're ready, get a little rest, have some food. Then you can kind of go on your journey. And God and the angels say, cool. Thank you. That's very kind. Go ahead and do that. Verse 6 says, and Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, his wife, and he said, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Well, you know how wives jump when their husbands speak. You know, Sarah goes, anything you say, dude. No, I picture her going, oh, right. It's the middle of the day. You dig here? I'm going to cook. No, I'm sure she was nice. Can't you go pick up some at McDavid's? No, she was hospitable too. She begins to make some food, some bread. He says, hurry, make ready quickly 3 meals of fine flour. We got 3 visitors, in other words. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. In verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, gave it to the young man, and he hasted to dress it. They killed a calf. And he took butter. I mean, these guys are going all the way. Butter, not margarine. They're going all the way here. But you don't know it's God yet. You don't know it's God. He took butter and milk. And the calf, which he addressed, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Oh, man. They're going to have a barbecue. I'm not making that up. I mean, you're not going to take that little calf and what? Boil it? No, you're gonna, they just kill a calf. A fine, a good calf. You know, you go through and you pick out a really good one and they butcher it. And this is fresh. And they're doing barbecue. They're gonna have baked potatoes. They're gonna have salad. They're having this steaks. Burgers, you know burgers are coming. You got a calf. Abraham, to three strangers, gave the best he had. Now, isn't that impressive? I mean, really, isn't it? He went out and he picked a very good, you got any dead cows out there? I've got some guys here who want to eat up back here. No, he goes and says, he went and personally picked out a calf, a good one, and said, take this calf, butcher this, we're going to barbecue this one. He gave the best that he had. He said to his wife, you got any stuff laying around you can make bread with? No. What does the Bible say? He hurried to Sarah and he said, make ready three measures of fine meal. In other words, use the good stuff because we've got three visitors. And he picks the best, one of the best he's got in the herd, and they butcher it, and they're going to serve that. Now, that is amazing to me. The best that we have, we're going to give to strangers. He doesn't know that he is feeding God. He doesn't know that he is entertaining angels. He doesn't know it. But there are two angels, and the third one here is the Lord himself. That would be Jesus Christ. We call it a theophany or Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus is at Abraham's house for lunch. It's a little late lunch, but it's lunch, and they're having a barbecue. Abraham's house, having lunch with them. Hebrews 13. I know you've memorized these scriptures. Verses 1 through 3, or 1 and 2, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Abraham does not know he is serving God. He doesn't know that these are angels. He just knows that these are strangers traveling in the heat of the day. We should bring them in. We should be kind to them. Make sure their feet are washed. Let them cool down. Give them something to eat. We'll give them the best that we have. Oh, but wouldn't you have loved to have been there? No, really. Come on, think about it. Get with it. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? This is God right here eating barbecue. Would it have been cool to stand there as Abraham did? I mean, well, first of all, do you think the three guys, Jesus and the angels and Abraham, you think they just for the next 45 minutes to an hour and a half, you think they just all did this? Or do you think they talked? What do you think? I know we shouldn't gamble, but I bet you they talked. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard what they said? Just over barbecue? Sitting there, Abraham, you know, been traveling long? Well, not really. Come from far? Whew. Yeah, far. It's not that far. Can you imagine the conversation that must have gone on with God and a couple angels and Abraham? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Just to sit and listen to the three strangers? Oh my goodness. Verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Okay, hold it. And he stopped. This doesn't say, I'm making this part up. Doesn't say this, but I just know. I mean, I've been around Abraham for a while now. I kind of know. She's in the, who told you my wife's name? I think it's right here. Abraham, I believe right here, basically knows who he's dealing with. In another verse or two, it's going to be perfectly clear. I think he knows something's up here. I mean, you know, everybody calls her Sarai, except for a few people that know her name's been changed. I mean, well, where's your wife, Sarah? She's in the tent. I believe probably right here, Abraham's going, okay, who we've got here to dinner? Who I've invited to dinner here? We got Sarah, we got somebody here for dinner. Oh man, watch this, verse 10. And he said, verse 10, he said, who's he? Well, I think you could go back to verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, and he said, verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. God has already promised Abraham. Remember? Last chapter. You remember? Chapter 4. Remember that? God promised him. Now, Abraham's talking to these guys. They're eating. And one of them says, where's your wife, Sarah? She's in the tent. Whoa. You know, Sarah's going to have that baby. I will return. This is God. Abraham has just washed the feet of God and fed him lunch. And I know he's thankful he picked a good cow. I know it. Because God mentions it through Scripture when we give him second best, or when we give him something that's sick, or we give him something that's weak. God notices and says, you're not giving from your heart. Well, anyway, Sarah, during this time, has the glass up to the tent wall. Notice that? I mean, she's not out there with him because God asked, where's your wife? Well, he knows where she is, but she's in the tent, and she got the glass up against, you know how that works, and she's listening. And God says, this is what God said, I will certainly return unto you, verse 10, according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She's got the glass up there, and, you know, he's sitting out front. She's right behind him. She's listening as close as she can. She doesn't go out there. And Abraham, verse 11, and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't have children anymore. She's 89 years old. Therefore, or because of that, verse 12 says, Sarah laughed within herself. In the language that you and I would say today, she laughed to herself. This all went on in the inside. There was no noise involved. Make sense? You talk to yourself sometimes with others around, and there's no noise involved. I mean, you're thinking is what happened. Sarah laughs inside, saying this to herself. After I am grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. The guy's 99 is what she said to herself. Talking to herself, laughing to herself. Is it possible, she says, for me to have a baby at my age? Can't be done. And she's laughing. This guy's nuts. In verse 13, made her take the glass away really fast. The Lord said to Abraham, not to Sarah. She's still behind him in the tent there, listening. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Notice men. Notice that men. God wants to know from the husband why the wife is laughing. Got that? Because like it or not, you took the job as head of the house, not the boss. There's no boss in a marriage, but there is a head of the house. The head of the house is going to get a beating. And the head of the house, God says to Abraham, why is your wife laughing? Abraham, what's going on? Abraham didn't hear her laugh. I didn't hear nothing. Lord, I didn't hear a thing. Well, of course you didn't. She laughed inside. But she did laugh. He says, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, and then he knew what she said. Saying, I of surety bear a child. Or shall I of surety bear a child, which am old. God knew what she said. He knew she laughed. And even though she was in her own heart thinking it, never said it out loud, God knew it. And then he answers out loud to Abraham and to Sarah, who's still sort of listening and swallowing hard. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, because she was afraid. And he said, God said, no, but you did laugh. Oh, man, wouldn't you have loved to have seen the look on Jesus' face when he said that to Sarah? Sarah laughs to herself. And here's a small rebuke. First to the husband, to the head of the house. Why is your wife laughing? Why did your wife laugh? Why did she say that? Abraham goes, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. And he asks this question. Is there anything too hard for God? Oh, my goodness. He wasn't mean. It wasn't an ugly thing, but it was a small rebuke to Sarah. And the question is something that you and I have to answer. Not just right now, but every day of our lives. Isn't that true? Every day. Because when you get into the day that God gives you, things start happening around you. And you start falling apart. Or you start saying, I don't know about this. Or, oh man, I didn't plan on this. This bill is much bigger than I thought. I don't think we've got the money to cover this. Oh no, what are we going to do here? And suddenly God can't do it. And you start in your heart saying, we can't afford this. What will we do if, how about, well, what do you think? And God would look at you and say, why are you saying that? And you would go, I didn't say nothing. And God would say, oh, but you did say something. You said, I was too weak for that. You said, I was not strong enough for that. You said I couldn't do it. That's exactly what you said. Is there anything too hard for God? And a Christian would say, well, most things aren't. Right? I mean, the only thing God can't fix is what's wrong with you. Obviously, true. He can work on everybody else, but he can't fix me. He can't fix them. He can't fix this. This is too big. It's been going on for 45 years, and so he can't fix it. It's been going on my whole life, therefore he can't fix it. And then other Christians come along and say that too. You know, you're a loser. I've known you for this, and this is what you are. And so you say, oh, you're probably right, and so God can't do it. God's not big enough. God's not smart enough. God's not strong enough. And then God comes along and says, hold it. Why did you say that? And what do we say? I didn't say that. Yes, you did say that. Oh, my goodness. Sir, I didn't laugh. And God says, oh, but you did laugh. And so I ask you, answer the question. Is there anything too hard for God? Anything? That's a rhetorical question. I'm sure Sarah remained quiet. I will return, he says, and Sarah shall have a son. Even though Sarah doesn't have any faith. Did you hear that, all of you who are into this faith teaching? Sarah says, can't be. God says, why'd you say that? Is there anything too hard for God? The answer is no. God didn't say, okay, Sarah, if you'll believe, if you'll just believe, now trust me, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. What did God say? I'm going to do this. I will do this. What did God say? I'll do it. Do you really think if he left my salvation up to me, I could handle it? for very long. Don't you see how Jesus said, and tonight, later on, we'll share communion. But don't you see when Jesus said that in the upper room the night before he was crucified? Take this bread. This is my body broken for you. Drink from this cup, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant. The covenant is between the Father and the Son. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's nothing too hard for God. God, who created all things, God, who holds all things together, orders all of creation, God, who is everywhere, God, who is all-knowing, God, who is all-powerful. Is there anything too hard for God? And Sarah defends herself, of course. I didn't laugh. Why? Why did she say that, everyone? The Bible says she said that because she was afraid. They're dealing with God. This is God at lunch. And she even knows it now. And he says, is there anything? I will do this. Is there anything too hard for God? Sarah's afraid. Jesus calmly says to her, oh, but you did laugh. You did, Sarah. You can lie to me. I can lie to you. We can lie to everybody on the street. We can do it well. I mean, you may be good at it. You may be better at it than some. You may be a really pitiful liar, but we can do that. But you know, there is no way to lie to God. You can't do it. I can't do it. We cannot lie to God. You can't do it. Sarah, you did say this. You did. I heard you. God hears you. Notice, God sees, God hears. God knows Sarah's heart. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. Now, listen. Do you believe that? That God knows my heart, that he knows your heart. Do you believe that? If you do, when we pray, we ought to keep that in mind. Because, God is very patient. You notice how he'll sit there very calmly when we say, Lord, you who moves mountains and you are great, and I know that you've got lots of cattle on a few hills, and I know that, and God could go, you want to get to the point, Bob, here. I mean, we beat around, are you going to say it or not? But he's very patient. He puts up with us. Don't you know he already knows what you're going to ask before you ask him? Don't you know he already knows what I need before I know what I need? Don't you know that many times I don't have any idea what to pray for, yet the Holy Spirit already knows the will of God and prays with groanings that can't be uttered, we're told in the book of Romans. Don't you know that? But yet we try to fool him in our prayers. So it would be wise, as we pray, to humble ourselves and be open and honest before the Lord at all times. To be open and honest at all times. Wouldn't it be wise when we pray? It's not like he's not going to figure it out. Lord, if you get me that nice car, I would give people rides to church in it. I would. I'd go pick up strangers. I'd just pick them right up and just say, go, we're going to church. I would. I'd use it for your glory. And like, if I could trick him this one time. We tried that with our dad. Lord, if we could go to Dairy Queen, I'd bring my own money and I'd buy you something. You see, and my dad was dumb. Oh, you would buy one. Let's go. No, you can't fool him. God knows. How do we pray? Sarah said in her heart something. God said, I heard what you said. So it's wise to humble yourself. Sarah could have even said then, I have no idea how that would be possible. I'm old and I can't even imagine it. But Lord, I'm in your hands. And God would have said to her, oh, I understand. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And he was very patient with her. He's always patient with us. We move on. Look at verse 16. Looks like they've had dinner. So listen, they've taken the time now to butcher a calf. She's taken the time to take fine flour and to knead it and to make bread. How long would that take? Okay, they've been there a little while, haven't they? A few hours, would you say, at least? They've been there a while, maybe most of the afternoon. Oh, what a great time spent with the Lord. Now dinner's over. The men rose up, verse 16, from there and looked towards Sodom. It's like they got up and they just looked out across the plains there. And Abraham went with them to take them on their way, bring them on their journey, on their way. It's time for the three visitors to leave. And they get up and they look towards Sodom, begin walking in that direction. Abraham, a hospitable host, he walks with them just a short way. And the Lord said, God said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord says, as they're walking along, you get the Abraham's walking with the three guys, talking with them, I'm sure, as they go. And the Lord says this, shall they keep hidden from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, he's not asking that to Abraham, like, do you think I should really tell you? He's starting off the conversation to say, should I keep it from you? Because, see, nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. All nations will be blessed. You're going to have influence over people all over the globe, God says. And I know that Abraham will teach his children well. He will teach his children my ways. I know that. He'll teach his children to keep my ways, to listen to my word, to do the things that are right and just in my eyes. The Lord says, I know that about Abraham. I know he will. There are a couple of cities and a few people, Abraham, that you're not going to influence. Now, I haven't told you yet, but I'm going to tell you now, he says. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. What he's saying to Abraham is, because you're going to influence a lot of people, I want you to know that you're probably not going to influence these couple of cities. They're probably not going to be around. I'm going to destroy them. The sin is so grievous, the cry of the sin is so grievous coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to head down there. There are going to be a few less cities that you're going to influence. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be gone. The sin was so great that the Lord said, the cry of that sin comes up to my ears. And the Lord is saying, this is amazing to me. He's saying, I know the situation there. I know it. This is God. God knows. I know the situation, but I'm going to go there. In other words, God isn't saying, you know, rumors come on up to heaven around there. There's been a lot of talk among the angels about some garbage going on there, and I'm going to go see. No, that's not what's being taught here. What God is saying is the cry has come up, but I am going to go there. What he's saying is this. God shows you and is saying he never acts impatiently or in haste, if you want to use that word. God doesn't do that. If he did, we wouldn't be here. God is merciful. He is long-suffering, patient. God here shows kindness and mercy and justice even to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are still existent right here, even though the sin has been going on for hundreds of years. God himself visits there. They have a chance to repent. But I hate to use this cliche, but time is tight. God is saying to Abraham, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going down, I'm going to destroy the cities and the plains and the valley down there. That's what I'm going to do. And verse 22 says, the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? God says, you know, should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? No, I shouldn't do that, because I know Abraham teaches his children and will teach them well, teaches them my ways. I know he's going to influence many people. All nations will be blessed through him. So, Abraham, let me tell you, Thanks for dinner. Thanks for lunch. And now what I'm headed to do is to destroy the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding. And the angels went on. They continued their walk. But it looks like Jesus, the Lord, and Abraham, they stopped. And as the angels had gone on, Abraham drew close to the Lord. Abraham stands and waits. You hear that? They stop. The angels keep going. But the Lord and Abraham are now together in private. Abraham draws close and wants to talk to the Lord. He's praying now. He's praying. Get it? All by himself. Angels are gone. Just he and the Lord. Do you have that time? All by yourself. All the angels have gone off to school. Everybody's gone. Or off to work. Wherever. Do you have that time? Do you yourself? We all need a time. Quiet. Gets close and he talks with the Lord. And he makes intercession now. He says to the Lord something that's a good question. Abraham drew near, verse 23, and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked, Lord? All right, everybody. Who lives in Sodom? That's right. Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham's rescued him once. Probably suggested you move out of town, but Lot says, "I like it there, man. Well, you know, the kids are going to school there. We like it there. We got a home. It's just hard to move, you know, all the stuff. And matter of fact, I think I'm going to get elected to office pretty soon." And sure enough, Lot is one of the officers of the city, as when we meet him next time. I already know what Abraham's thinking. When the Lord says, "I'm going to destroy the city, Sodom and Gomorrah," Abraham immediately thinks, "My nephew's there. That's my brother's son. And I know he shouldn't be there." How many of you have Christian friends who you know they're truly Christians, but they're not living it? I mean, you've seen it. I know you have. And you know that they're in a place, although they belong to the Lord, they're just living in a way, and they're living in a place they should not be. And Abraham's thinking, "Oh man, that's my brother's son. That's Lot. I love him. I don't want him to be there. And I'm really concerned for his soul. I'm worried about him." And Lord, here's what he says. "Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked now, would you?" And you know he's thinking about Lot. Abraham's probably wondered over the years. I'm sure he has. Where is Lot at with the Lord? Where is he at? You know, we worship the Lord together. When Lot was running with Abraham and the families were together, Abraham would build an altar. They would worship. They were doing the things that were pleasing to God. Remember all those things. And that Lot was around all that. But he took up with the city of Sodom. And Abraham, I know over the years, is wondering, where is his heart at? Where's his walk with the Lord? Especially now that he lives and works right in the city. I mean, he's even in leadership in the city. Where is he at with the Lord? Do you have Christian friends that way? Come on, we might as well admit it. We all probably know some. Or maybe some of us are that way. We're really Christians, but we're so locked into Sodom. We're so locked in, you know, to that whole worldly system that's just more important to us than our own spiritual growth. And Abraham's wondering, "I don't know about the kid. I just don't know about him. But this I know, man, there was a time when he was with us and he's my real, I love him and I think he's okay and I'm hoping he's okay. So Lord, I got to ask you, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous." Let's just say, Lord, for the sake of argument, I don't mean to be impolite, but for the sake of argument, what if there were 50 righteous that live inside the city? "Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Lord, I'm asking you, if there were 50 in the city of Sodom, let's just say Sodom, Lord, if there were 50 there that were righteous, would you save the whole city or would you destroy it? And then he says, that would be far from you. You are the judge of the earth. Look what he says. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Abraham, everybody, knows his God. You wouldn't do that. I just know that's not you. Not my Lord and my God. My God will not destroy the righteous. You wouldn't do it if there were 50. You wouldn't, would you, Lord? If there were 50 righteous there. It's a good question. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? There's no way you would do that, would you, Lord? And look at verse 26. The Lord said, this is Jesus speaking. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous inside the city, within the walls, within the city, I will spare the whole place for the sake of those 50. You see that? Lord, you are the judge of the earth. I know you'll do right. The judge of the earth, God Almighty, would never destroy the righteous with the wicked. You just wouldn't do that. If you're coming down to pour your judgment on a city or a country or whatever, you would not. No way. The judge of the earth wouldn't do that. Would you, Lord? If there were 50 and I find 50 in that city, Abraham, I'm telling you, for their sakes, I would save the whole city. Oh, man. Think about that. Abraham answered and said, verse 27, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, and I realize I am but dust and ashes. I know I am no one, and I'm just human. Peradventure, there lack five of the 50, or there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? In other words, what if there aren't 50? What if there are only 45? What if there are five short of that 50? The Lord said, if I find 45, I will not destroy that city. If there are 45, for the sake of those 45, I will not destroy the entire city. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. If I could find 45 inside that city, for the sake of those 45, I'll leave the whole city alone. Now, you and I, when he said 50, when he said 45, need to breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. Look how loving a God that we serve. But it doesn't stop. Verse 29. He spoke unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. God said very patiently. And remember, Abraham's praying. It's just he and the Lord all by themselves. God is very patient. Notice he doesn't walk away from you when you're praying and asking silly questions. What if there's 50? I wouldn't do it. What about 45? I wouldn't do it. What about 40? You know, God could have said, I know you're talking about Lot. You want to come to the point? Notice how God calmly says, I wouldn't do it for 40. And he spoke and he said, peradventure there be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, verse 30 says, and I will speak, peradventure there shall be 30 found. He said, I will not do it if I find 30. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Lord, what if there were 20? Now, everybody knows he's talking about Lot. But he's still working his way down. And look how patient the Lord is, listening to his prayer. Just listening to it. See how God puts up with it. Notice how God listens. What if there were 30? Or he says, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak, verse 31, peradventure there were 20. How about if there were only 20? He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he could have said, and Lot, I won't destroy it for 10. But he let Abraham go ahead. Watch. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, verse 32. I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 be found there. What if there were only 10? God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10 righteous. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham. Notice, as long as Abraham wanted to talk, God would stay and listen. Hear that? As long as Abraham was in that prayer, the Lord is there. Okay. And Abraham returned to his place. Lord, what if there are 40? I wouldn't destroy it for 40. What if there were 30? I wouldn't destroy it for 30. What if there were 20? I wouldn't destroy it for 20. What if there were only 10? I would not destroy it for the sake of the 10. This is God's grace and mercy and kindness. For the sake of the righteous, I will not pour out my wrath there and destroy it. Did you hear that? I'm telling you, Abraham could have gone down to 1. Had he continued to pray, Lord, what if there were 9? What if there were 8? What if there were 7? God wouldn't have gotten, he would have just very patiently said, not for 7, not for 6, not for 5, not for 4. If Abraham would have said, Lord, because Abraham's thinking of one person. Well, his family, but the one nephew, Lot. We all know it. God knows it. Everybody knows it. If he would have said, Lord, what if there was one person, one righteous person inside that city? Would you destroy the city? The Lord would have said, Abraham, if I find one righteous, I'll take him out and destroy the city. That's what God would have answered, because that's exactly the answer that you're going to see coming up. We won't get to the next chapter. God would have said, I'll take that one out. Before I destroy it, I'll take the righteous out. Now, do you realize that God has not changed? Do you understand that God, to this very day, has not changed? I think if you were wondering why America still exists, it's because you live here. If you're wondering why America has not been destroyed already because of the sin, the open sin of homosexuality, the murder of the babies, and all the things that have gone directly against God's word, the things that God said are an abomination and completely forbidden. The reason that this country still exists is because you are here. God is the same forever and ever. He will not destroy until he takes the righteous away. He promised that he will pour out his wrath on this world. He promised that. You can read about it quite a few places through the Bible. The book of Revelation kind of breaks it down for you. God promised his wrath on a world that has rejected his grace, his mercy, his son. But he will not pour out his wrath without first taking the righteous out. What you have a picture of here is righteous Abraham. Remember the Bible said he was considered righteous because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You have the righteous making intercession for others. Notice that? What if there were 50? What if there were 40? He's saying, Lord, you wouldn't do that. Making intercession for others. Do you know that that's exactly what Jesus did for us? Do you know that that's exactly, the Bible says, what Jesus is doing for us now? Did you know that? The great tribulation cannot come as long as the righteous are still here on this planet. God promised that the great tribulation will come. I believe he will, as you will see in chapter 19, take the righteous out. We see Abraham the righteous making intercession for those that are righteous. Now look, we're told this in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, speaking about Jesus Christ. This man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, Jesus Christ we're referring to. Wherefore he is also or able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And you see Abraham there, privately speaking to the Lord, say, Lord, You are the righteous judge, the judge of the earth. There's no way you would destroy the righteous along with the wicked. When you pour out your wrath, you would not do that, would you, Lord? You wouldn't do it for 50, would you? Not for 50. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? God says, if I could find 10. When he goes to the city, you guys, we'll see next week, in a city of well over 200,000 people, there is only one righteous individual. And God takes him and allows him to take his family. In a city that large, there is one. His name is Lot. I know you were concerned about him, spiritually speaking. But you know the truth is he belonged to the Lord. He was righteous. He vexed his soul, the Bible says, daily. Think about it. Abraham, entertaining angels unaware. Entertaining God himself. Washed his feet. He had a barbecue with him. He talked with him for hours. And then, of course, even prayed privately, just he and the Lord. He's our example. We learn that the Lord will pour out his wrath on a world that has rejected his Son, on a world that has rejected his kindness, his grace, his mercy. Before he does that, I am convinced, according to Scripture, that he will take the righteous out of and away from. And then his wrath will come. Jesus Christ, the righteous, makes intercession there at the throne of the Father. He sits at the right hand, making intercession for each one of us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. And we are whoever's. What we're going to do now together is share communion. His body broken, his blood shed. That's the way we want to do it tonight is